Good morning. Usually I get into an introduction and take a moment to stop and pray, but I want to flip-flop that today, and I'm just going to start with prayer. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pray as well. Join me. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in my life, what you're doing in the life of this church, this body of believers. I thank you so much that you've called us to yourself and that you continue to reveal who you are to us so that we may grow in our knowledge and our love for you. I pray, Lord, that the words that I would speak today would not be mine, but rather they would be yours. Anything that I say today that is from me would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. But those things that are from you, Lord, would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, that as we leave this place, we leave changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the name that is above all names, that of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we are finishing our series called Faith in Action this week. At the beginning of the series, Steve Obot shared with us that this passage that we're looking at in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is a pivot point for the gospel. It's really a pivot point in the church's history, taking the gospel not just for the Jews prior to this, but now also to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. And what it does is it looks at a larger group of people. It's more of an organized dissemination of the gospel. Last week, Chick was telling us about a few people in the Old Testament that did believe in God, that were not Jewish. He mentioned Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. He mentioned Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho who saved the Jewish spies and helped them escape from the king. And he also mentioned the town of Nineveh, a group of people who were living in very wicked ways. And yet, the gospel made an impact in these people's lives. The power of God moved mightily. But the issue of the gospel and the message of the good news of reconciliation was really still an issue for Jews only in the Old Testament. But it's not until now, this season that we're talking about here, this Faith in Action series, where we see how Cornelius is seeking God. And God is saying, now it is time to share the good news of this reconciliation with the whole world, regardless of background, of issues of faith. And so we see that pivot point. Now, in our text today, I actually want to back up. I'm responsible for chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, but I want to back up a little bit for some context into verses 19 through 24. So let me take a moment to read those verses. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So what we see here now is a little bit more of a focus of that, as I mentioned, dissemination of the gospel, an organized dissemination of the gospel. You have some men from Cyrene and Cyprus who went to Antioch for the purpose of reaching out to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish, where before that really was frowned upon significantly. And so the disciples in Jerusalem heard about this, and they thought, whoa, what's going on here? What's happening? So they sent Barnabas to check it out. And we heard from Chick last week about the character and spirituality of Barnabas, that he could be trusted with this job of checking out what's happening in Antioch. And he reported back that everything's good. These guys are on par. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. God is at work with them. And they accepted that. And I get the impression that Barnabas stuck around to help them, to continue that work there in Antioch, to be whatever encouragement he could be, because that was what he did. He was big into encouragement. And we see how the numbers of believers continued to grow there in Antioch. So we see the power of God at work, not just numbers of Jewish people believing, but also of Greeks or the Gentiles. Now we come to verses 25 and 26. And they say this: Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And as I was reading this and preparing, I started to think about three questions. One, just for verification purposes, is this Saul that we read of here the same as Paul the Apostle? Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't confused. And it is. This is Paul the Apostle who is over in Tarsus. And I thought, well, does he have two names? I thought since he came to know Christ, he was Paul. Just as a quick background, because Paul was born in Tarsus, he was considered a Roman citizen. Now, he grew up in a Jewish family, and so he had a lot of Jewish upbringing. It was a Pharisee family, so he had a lot of background in the law and the prophets. But he also learned a lot about philosophy. If I remember correctly, Dave White a couple of weeks ago told us how he could stand toe-to-toe with the philosophers of the day and have a discussion with them about the philosophies of the world. But his message wasn't about the philosophies of the world, it was about what God was doing. He had the ability to do that, a very intelligent man. But that's who we're talking about here. And when you were born into the Roman, as a Roman citizen, you had a Roman name. And so Paul was his Roman name. So he basically had two names concurrently throughout his life, Saul to be known by the Jews and Paul otherwise. So it wasn't like he changed his name or that Jesus changed his name, as some people have maybe stated in the past. Now, the second question I asked, well, how did Barnabas know Saul? He went to Tarsus, but why did he even know him? Shane, if you can put that first slide up. So we have, here's Antioch, which is where our action takes place, and there's Tarsus, not too far away. And so that's where Barnabas went, from Antioch to Tarsus. But why would he even know him? Their paths must have crossed at some point. So what happened was that Saul was persecuting Jews in Jerusalem before he knew Christ. He went on his way to Damascus, but before he got there, as we all know, Christ intercepted him and changed his heart, regenerated him. So for about 3 years, Saul was in Damascus and kind of the areas out here, the hinterland of Damascus, preaching and teaching. And I believe that's where Barnabas first encounters him, though we don't really have any way of knowing for sure. But what I do know is, after about 3 years, even Paul was being persecuted, and there was a plot against him. So he had to escape, and he went to Jerusalem. Of course, the disciples in Jerusalem were scared. They didn't know him as a believer. They only knew him as a persecutor, someone who was trying to kill them. But we read in Acts chapter 9 that here in Jerusalem, Barnabas came to his rescue and vouched for him in front of the disciples there in Jerusalem. So somewhere in those 3 years, they crossed paths in Damascus. After a couple of years in Jerusalem, again, Paul found himself in dire straits and ended up in Tarsus. And that's where we are now. It's approximately 10 years since his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus. And now, as I said, Barnabas went to get him in Tarsus. I think Barnabas recognized something in Saul. And why is that? Because, as again, Chick mentioned last week, that Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was able to move according to what the Spirit desired. His focus was on God's will and it being done. And when he looked at other people, he could see God at work in them. It takes one to know one is the common phrase. I remember when I was looking around for a new car last year, I narrowed my search down, and once I came down to I wanted to get this Mazda CX-5, it was appropriate for my needs. As I'm driving around test driving, and after I bought it, I started to see CX-5s everywhere. It's like everyone had one, because I was in tune with that. I was thinking about those cars. I was looking at them online and in the brochures, and so I was seeing them. And that's, I think, what Barnabas was able to see in Paul, because he was in tune with the Spirit. He knew what to see. He knew what to look for. And when it jumped out at him, it was obvious. This man is doing God's work. But why bring Saul in at all? I mean, it tells us that there were many people coming to know Christ. What's the point in bringing him over from Tarsus to Antioch? And I think this is what gets to the crux of our passage today, is that Barnabas recognized that while he was good at teaching and sharing and helping people understand Christ, he understood that Paul had a stronger gift to teach, that he was better at it than he was. And he said, look, you need to be over here. There's such a great opportunity. There's so many more people here in Antioch that need to hear this message of reconciliation. And so he went over to Tarsus to get him. Paul seemed to agree. Now, part of that is that you could think that Barnabas might think of himself as kind of the big man on campus in Antioch, wandering around thinking, look what I've helped create here. Look what I've done. But he doesn't do that. He's a man of humility who says, I know what I'm good at, and I know what I'm not as good at. And I need someone else to fill that job, to do that I can't do as well. Because I want to see the kingdom of God progress that much more. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must become greater. He meaning Jesus. I must become less. Even though John had all kinds of disciples following him, he said, look, guys, that's the guy you want to follow. I'm not the guy you want to follow. My job is done. Repent and be reconciled to him. Humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Someone else might be able to do a different job better than you, so you don't have to do it. Rely on the Spirit to guide you in that way, to understand. Now, I think this is another pivot point in a manner of speaking, in the sense that Paul was such a prolific individual in the Christian understanding, in our Christian understanding, because of all the letters that he wrote, the epistles. And we see that basically because we have people going out and sharing their faith with a couple of people here and a couple of people there. And yes, it's growing. It's an organized dissemination, as I stated. But now, Paul is the guy that God really wants to use to really blow this thing wide open so that the rest of the world, so that you sitting here today, 2,000 years later, can hear the word of God and be encouraged and grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. He chose Paul. He could have chosen someone else. He could have chosen Barnabas. He didn't. He wanted to use Paul in that regard. There is a particular, I'll say, sermon that Paul gives during his first missionary journey. And while I don't have time to read the whole thing because it's kind of long, I think it really exemplifies the gift that he has And I was really impressed as I was reading it. Sean, if you could put up the second map there. The first missionary journey started here in Antioch, went through Cyprus, came over here to present-day Turkey, and the story that I'm going to relate to is from Pisidian Antioch here. Antioch was a pretty common town name at that time, similar to like Springfield. There's a lot of Springfields in the U.S. There was a lot of Antiochs. So, but it takes place here. So what happens is that Paul and Barnabas, on this first missionary journey, they end up there in Pisidian Antioch, and they go into the temple on a Sabbath, sit down and listen to the law being preached and then the prophets, which was a customary way to have a service for Jews at the time. The other customary event that happened is that when there was, let's say, a visiting rabbi coming through town, the local rabbis would give them the opportunity to give a sermon concerning the passage that was read out of Scripture. Of course, Paul, being a teacher, said, yes, I'd like to do that. And so he goes through this, really, he unfolds the plan of God and his salvation message, how he unfolds what's happening from the forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Exodus from Egypt into getting the land of Canaan and eliminating seven nations that were already there, to going through the fact that the Jews had kings and then they had prophets, and now we have Jesus. And I'm just going to read a snippet here, two snippets actually, of what he says, starting, this is Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, and it says this: "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." This is just a small part of it, but then he goes on further, later on in verses 38 and 39, and he says this: "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." The law was incapable of justifying us, rectifying us back to God, reconciling us. But Jesus, in his sacrificial death that he didn't deserve, and in being raised from the grave, that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And this was a message. This is the gospel. This is what Paul was preaching everywhere to everyone. I would recommend that you read the whole chapter there, verses 14 through about 49. It's really powerful. I thought it was really powerful. I just don't have time to read the whole thing. Now, Barnabas. Barnabas was really an encourager. Matter of fact, Barnabas isn't his real name. His real name is Joseph. And we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where the disciples called him Barnabas. And it goes on to say that Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's what it means. And so the man is now known in Scripture as the son of encouragement. Again, another testimony to his character and spirituality. And so he saw an opportunity and said, here's a guy that really needs to be over here in Antioch. I think he's going to do some really great things. And so he exercised his gift of encouragement. And we sit here today as that benefit of that action. His faith in action, and then Paul's faith in action. And so we come basically to an application aspect of our sermon, and that is that we all have gifts. You all have things that you're passionate about, that you like to do. And our gifts are there to glorify God, to see His kingdom grow. Now, as non-believers, you're not going to utilize gifts for God because you don't know God. And so the application is to come to know Christ, to recognize that gospel message that we are a sinner as people and we need a saving sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier. So it's our hope today that that would settle in your heart and in your mind and become reality, that you may be saved. Because Romans 10:15 says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of the gospel. How beautiful the feet of those who bring the good news, that we get to go to different places or do different things according to our gifts and see the power of God at work. We are blessed when that happens. And it's not necessarily a speaking type of a thing. You don't have to be up here on a Sunday morning to show that you are using some gift. Whatever your gift is, that's what you need to use. That's what you need to do to glorify God. And I want to take a few minutes to highlight a few passages from Scripture to help you understand the importance of the gifts, not just for glorifying God, but for the edification of the body of Christ. We look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. It says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and verse 16. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then finally, in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I hope you're seeing the importance of utilizing gifts, not just to worship God, but to help each other, to help the body of believers. Now, sometimes when you're up here preaching, you have a sermon, sometimes we have to challenge the congregation. And that's where I find myself now. I need to issue a challenge to you folks. The elders of Hope Community Church have asked us as a congregation to take a spiritual gift assessment to find out what our gifts are, to help us understand what the gift is and how to use it, and find a place in this place in order to use it. There's only been 24 people that have taken the assessment. Now, if I look around the room, there's about 100 people here. That's less than a quarter. That's less than a quarter. I need to issue the challenge, people. You need to take the test, assessment, find out what your gifts are. Why? Why there's so few tests have come in? Well, sometimes we forget. I understand that very easily. As I get older, I'm forgetting things. Sometimes we think we're too busy. It's kind of like saying you're too busy to pray. This is a terrible reason. Are you too busy for God, your Creator, who called you by name, who died for you? We need to be working in our relationship with God, and we need to be making time for Him, to know Him, much like Barnabas was so in tune with the Spirit that he was able to recognize it in Paul. That's the type of relationship we need to have with God so that we can see in others what God is doing. Sometimes we're struggling and we can see it because we're close to God and we can say, hey, let me help you. Or we see someone doing something great and we say, hey, let me encourage you. Keep going. Here's another opportunity to do what you're doing. You're doing great. Imagine what this church would look like when we're encouraging one another, when we're helping one another. Sometimes some of us already know what our gifts are, and so we think, well, why would I take this assessment again? That's a fair point. If you haven't taken the assessment in 10 years or more, you may want to take it again. I say that because you may have changed. You may have grown in a different way in your life. This is the second time I took the assessment in my life. Shannon, if you could put that next slide up. So this is the result of my assessment. There's 15 gifts here. You can see I'm high in faith and tied with pastoring. The highest number you can get is 35, apparently. I'm also high in teaching. Thank God, right? That would be bad. There would be some serious questions we need to be asking. Also in exhortation, which is kind of what I'm doing right now. So again, thank God for that. You can see I'm not real high in apostleship, evangelism, serving, or giving. That's just not who I am. I know where my gifts are now. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't be giving. I shouldn't be serving. I'm an usher, so I do serve. And if you're looking for a place to help, talk to me afterwards. I could use some more ushers. But when I took the assessment 22 years ago, I was really brand new in my walk. I didn't really understand God much at all. And for those of you who don't know, I grew up in a Jewish home, so I didn't know Christ at all for my first 20-some years of my life. And so the first 2 years of my walk in Christ, it wasn't really a head and heart knowledge type of thing. I was just doing stuff. I was just getting people involved and doing things in my Christian organization on campus, at college. And it's not surprising then that I came out high in like a leadership or leading people, basically, administration. And so I was really, really high in administration, but you notice here, it's 19. That's in the bottom five. So that changed drastically in 20 years. Now, as it turns out, 20 years ago, I was still high in teaching and exhortation, and I was still pretty low in giving and serving. So some of those things didn't change. But you know what? If it did change, don't you want to know? Don't you want to know how best you can be a part of what God is doing in this place and in this world? Sometimes, as I mentioned the last time I was up here back in April, we have a fear of the unknown. We don't really know what the test is going to tell us, and so we're a little scared of that. Or we think we have an idea of what some of these might mean. And we're not sure, but we're afraid. We're afraid that the elders are going to find out and they're going to ask us to do stuff that we're not comfortable with. Right? Look, if you're not a public speaker, you will not be up here. Okay? That being said, you might be challenged to do things that are outside of your comfort zone as you learn to use your gifts. If you do come out high in teaching, there may be other ways to do it than standing up here in front of a group of people. There might be ways to do it within your small groups. There might be a way to do it one-on-one with individuals. And so you may not realize that there's ways for you to use your gifts because you don't know what the gifts mean or what they are. Well, what I'd like to do is to help you understand a little bit of what the gifts are. Who has a smartphone where you can get online? Take the phone out. This is a bit out of the departure from the norm. Take your phone out. Make sure that the ringer is off. All right, and go to your browser. All right, you're going to create a new page. You're going to type in www.spiritualgiftstest, spiritualgiftstest.com. And you're going to go, all right? So this is the website. Sometimes your devices don't work as easily as they do on here. And I don't know what your phone looks like, but there's a way to go to a navigation. If you go to Spiritual Gifts there, into Descriptions, you can get there here and your phone as well. And you'll be able to scroll down, and what you'll see here is a list of the gifts. You can click on any one of those or you can scroll. This is the explanation of the gift of administration. And then if it continues down, all right, you can see that apostleship, a little bit bigger there, discernment, and so on and so forth. So what I'm doing here is taking away your excuse to not know what a gift means. You're welcome. All right? You don't have to be afraid. It gives you a good understanding of what the gift is about and how it gets used. Okay? So, don't be afraid. Again, the elders don't want to put you in a situation where you're going to wet yourself. That's not good for anybody. Especially you. Okay? They want you in a position where you can be used by God for the glory of God and for the edification of the church. Amen. And we'll finish with these final thoughts. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." How do we become a Barnabas to someone else? Well, first, like I said, you have to be in the Spirit to see what God is doing in and through someone else. Maybe you say, hey, I see you doing this. How can I help you? How can I support you in doing that? You might not have a strong gift of encouragement. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Doesn't mean you shouldn't look into it. Like I said, I'm not real high on serving, but I'm part of the usher team. So I'm doing something that's serving. Look for people to do this with. Now, obviously, if you're a parent, it makes it easy because you can do it with your kids. If you're a kid, you can do it with your brothers and sisters. If you're a grandparent, your kids or their kids, find somebody to encourage. Think about how it feels when someone encourages you. Be that for someone else. Barnabas grabs Saul to help him teach in Antioch. He exercised his own faith and put it into action using his gift. Paul did the same thing. Using his gift, he put his faith in God into action by teaching. Christianity exploded because these two men used their gifts and put their faith into action. What is your part in using your gift for the kingdom of God? When Dom was up here giving the announcements, he mentioned that every member is a minister. You're a minister if you are a part of this body here. It's in the FYI, for those of you who get the FYI. Every member is a minister. What is your part? Find out your gifts. That website, spiritualgifttest.com, is the website where the spiritual gift assessment on our website goes to. Sean, if you could bring that up. Our website, on the first page, the scrolling banner, has the spiritual gift test right there. It's the first thing that comes up. Click it. It takes maybe 20 minutes to go through. It's about, 120 questions, something like that. If you're a slow reader, maybe it takes you a half an hour. But you have to find out what your gifts are so that you can use them effectively. You can allow God to use them. There's probably a better way to say that. Allow God to use them to change the people around you, whether they know Christ or they don't. Let's pray.